We have been talking in our Sunday morning studies about God and who God is, what God is about, characteristics of our God, coming to a better understanding of our God. We started on the note of knowing God. What does it mean to know God? We followed that with that our God is a great and awesome God, to borrow a phrase that's found in the book of Nehemiah. Our God is indeed great and awesome. We followed that with a study of the sovereignty of God. God rules over all. What does that mean? What does that imply? And then we had a study on the providence of God, God's providential care, His working through natural means. And then last week we talked about the goodness and the severity of our God. Our God is good, but He's also severe, Romans 11 and verse 22. Let's talk this morning about the Godhead, what we may refer to as the Trinity. The term Trinity is not found in the Bible, though the concept and the doctrine is. As we talk about the Godhead, we must talk about the concept of the Trinity. That seems strange to some people, the idea of a triune being, that our God is one, yet there are three personalities that make up that one God. For some, that's difficult to explain. How do you explain the difference in there being three gods? You say, that's not true. There is not three gods, but three personalities that make up the one God. For some, that's difficult to explain. The concept of the Trinity is denied by the United Pentecostal Church, the Oneness Pentecostals, as we refer to them. If you drive down the road and you see a Church of God, you may see one that believes in the Trinity. But if you see a Oneness Pentecostal, or it may say Church of God, and then in parentheses it may say Oneness underneath, they believe Jesus is the Father, He is the Son, and He is the Holy Spirit. And that's why they call themselves Jesus only, or they refer to themselves as the Oneness Pentecostal. The Catholics changed their view from time to time, but there was a point at which they claim there is no submission within the Godhead. That is, there is no submission of the Son to the Father. There is no submission within the Godhead. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny that Jesus is part of the Godhead. Jesus is not divine. The Father is divine. The Father is the Son of God. Jesus was a God, but He is not, the lowercase g, but He is not deity. He is not God. And I mention all of that to suggest that there is much confusion over the Trinity or the Godhead. Let's start with this. Let's talk about this expression or the term Godhead, where it's found, how it's used, and what does it mean? What does the term Godhead refer to? The term Godhead refers to that which is divine or Godhood, the state of Godhood, such as we may talk about manhood, the state of being man, that which makes man, man. I'm not talking about man versus woman, but mankind versus the animal or the plant kingdom. What is it that makes man, man? And if you have the qualities of man, then you are a part of manhood. The same thing is true with Godhood. Now let's open our Bibles, and I want us to notice three times in the Bible the term Godhead is used, and that is in the King James translation. You may be using a translation where it's only used once or twice, but there'll be an equivalent phrase there. So let's go this time to Acts chapter 17 and in verse 29. This is Paul preaching concerning the unknown God. And he says at verse 29, therefore, I'm reading from the New King James, therefore, since we're the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature, King James says Godhead, Godhead and divine nature are the same term, is like silver and gold or stone or something shaped by the arts of man's devisings. So the King James uses the word, we're not to think of the Godhead like silver and gold, etc. All right, let's go to another passage. Romans chapter 1 and in verse 20. Romans 1 and verse 20, for since creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power. And both King James and New King James uses the word Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So here the second time the term Godhead is used. It's a biblical term. Now, if you're reading from the New King James, as I am, you'll take a look at your footnote, and the footnote will say divine nature or deity. Deity being lowercase, that does not mean it does not refer to God. That's how you use the word deity. But let's go to another text now. Let's go to a third text, and this time in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 9. This is speaking of Christ being divine, that for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is, Jesus had every attribute of deity, of his divine nature. Anything that made the Father God, whatever quality that makes the Father God, Jesus had every bit of that. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. Colossians 2 and in verse 9. Now those are the three times the term Godhead is used. The American Standard uses the phrase divinity in Romans 1 and in verse 20. You may be reading from a translation that says divine nature or divinity or deity. Those are good translations. It gives the idea of what's involved in Godhood. Godhead. Now BDAG, that is Bauer, Danker, Arnton, Gingrich, the lexicon says it means, the word Godhead just simply means divine nature. So when we talk about the Godhead, we're talking about deity, that which makes God, God, or the state of being God. Now let's go further. Let's talk about three beings in the Godhead. That the Godhead, or God, is made up and consists of three beings. Three beings, three personalities in the Godhead. Let's look at a number of passages, and all we're looking for, we're going to trace just a whole host of passages here, so let's quickly turn to these. And what I want us to take notice of is just the fact that there are more than one being. Some passages will mention three, some will only mention the Father and the Son. But let's go to the baptism of Jesus. Go to the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, 16. Matthew chapter 3, 16 and 17. At the baptism of Jesus, that when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately out of the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God, second being, descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came out of heaven, the Father, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So the three were at the baptism of Jesus. There's the Father, there's speaking from heaven, there's the Son being baptized, and the Spirit descending in the form of a dove. Let's go to another passage. Let's go to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17 beginning at verse 1. The Father and the Son are at the transfiguration. Now without reading all five verses, we have the Father, or we have Jesus being transfigured. And then verse 5 said, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son." So here the Father is speaking, and the Son being changed and transfigured before the disciples as they saw that. Let's go to John 8. If you want to talk about deity, if you want to talk about the difference between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, spend some time in the Gospel of John. You need to go no further. Notice John chapter 8 beginning at verse 16. There's a distinction in the Father and in the Son, Jesus. That's all we're trying to establish. Look at verse 16. "And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. I am not alone. I am with the Father who sent me." Now that sounds like a distinction in the Father and in the Son. Look at verse 18. "I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. I am one, my Father is another." There's a distinction in the Father and in the Son. Same context, same passage. Let's drop down to verse 28. Notice the difference in the Father and the Son. Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then will you know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." He shows a distinction in the Father and in the Son. Look at verse 38. "I speak what I've seen with my Father, that you may do what you have seen with your Father." As you're different from your Father, I'm different from my Father. They are distinct beings. Let's go to chapter 14 now. Chapter 14, we'll just notice chapter 14 and in verse 26. And forego looking at 15:26 because it says essentially the same thing, same point to be made. Verse 26, but the helper, that is the comforter, the Holy Spirit, that's one being, whom the Father, the second being mentioned, will send in my name. There's the third being. He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Same thing is seen in chapter 15. The Father, one, will send the Spirit, number two, and the name of the Son, number three. Three beings in the Godhead. While we're in chapter 14, let's drop down to verse 28. Notice at verse 28, he said, the Father is greater than I. Let's look at the end in interest of time. My Father is greater than I. Is he saying I'm greater than myself? No, he's saying my Father is distinct from me. That's what I'm learning from that. Notice in John 17, 20 and 21, Jesus prayed that the believers, those who believe on me through their word, the word of the apostles, that they may be one as we are one. So Jesus prayed that the Father, that the believers would be one like he and the Father are one. One being, one person, the same? No. He wasn't praying we'd all be the same person or the same personality, but they would be united as the Father and the Son are united. Notice in Genesis 1 in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image. You say, well, maybe that's a mistranslation. Go back and look at the original. Those are plural terms. Let us make man in our image. And yet there's one God. We'll talk about that one God in just a moment. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, we see it again in 11. Let us, chapter 11, concerning the Tower of Babel, let us go down and confuse them. Let us go down. So numerous times there is this expression, let us, our, referring to deity, to divinity. Now we'll harmonize that in a moment. Let's keep going with those lists. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 14. Let's take a moment and turn over there. We see three beings that are mentioned in verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's one. And the love of God, that's the Father, two. And the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You remember in the ones that were listed in Ephesians chapter 4, there is one Lord, there is one Spirit, and there is one Father. And those are distinct beings, one Father, one Spirit, one Son. In John chapter 20, in verse 17, Jesus said, I ascend to the Father. If he's going to ascend to the Father, he is not the Father. Now what we've just done is run through a whole host of passages. I wanted you to see compounding evidence that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct. More about that in a moment. Let's talk about how the term God is used in the Bible. The term God, as Wayne Jackson suggested, is not the name of a personality. If someone said, well, what's the name of the being that created? You say, well, his name is God. Well, that's not really the name of the personality. It's the name of a nature or a quality of being. How so? Well, let's talk about, there's two senses in which the term God is used. It is used in a comprehensive sense to refer to include the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So sometimes the Bible will talk about God. You say, well, what's it talking about? Well, it includes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me give you an example. In Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you say, well, if there's three beings, which one was that? Yes, all were involved. How so? Well, the Father was involved in creation. God made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. So what I'm learning from Revelation 4 verse 11, this was the throne scene of the Father being on his throne. The Son's not mentioned to chapter 5 or at least not focused upon until chapter 5 in Revelation. So here is the throne scene where God is credited with having created all things for his will, and by their purpose they are and were created. So the Father is involved in creation, but so was the Son involved in creation. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, the last verse mentioned there. Go to Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Well, that's exactly what John 1 in Colossians 1, by him all things are and were created, or they are or they consist. And what I'm learning from Colossians 1, John 1, is the Son was the agent through whom the Father created the world.
But so was the Holy Spirit involved in creation. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, Genesis 1 and in verse 2. So the Bible uses the term God. That's what I want you to see. I'm not focusing on what each one did in creation. That's another study. But that the Father was involved in creation, the Son was involved in creation, and the Spirit was involved in creation, so that the text says God created the heavens and the earth. You say, what does that mean? It means the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now sometimes when God would speak, as we've already noted, let us make man in our image. So how was man created? Was man created by Jesus? Yes. Was man created by the Father? Yes. Was man created by the Holy Spirit? Yes. What part did each play? I don't know. Don't care. All I know is God said, let us, that's all three, make man in our, all three, image. Let's go further. The term God is also used specifically sometimes only referring in that context to one of the three beings in the Godhead. For example, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 8 and in verse 6. For there is one God. Wait a minute, Paul. Wait a minute. Just stop right there, Paul. Tell me what you mean by one God. The Father of whom are all things. See, he was using the term God. But in that context, he's focusing on the Father. So sometimes the term God is not including all, but refers to the Father. Well, sometimes the term God refers to the Son. And only to the Son in that context. For example, Hebrews 1 and in verse 8. To none of the angels did he ever say, thy throne, O God. It's talking about him saying that to the Son. The Father said that to the Son. So the Father said to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and forever. One saying that to the Spirit, one saying that to the Father, saying that to the Son. All right? Sometimes the term God refers to the Holy Spirit. In Acts 5, when Ananias and Sapphira lied about the money they brought, he said, you've not lied unto men, but you've lied unto God. You say, okay, I got that. Probably lied to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not in that context. The context said, you've lied not unto men, but unto the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and God are equated. We'll come back to that passage a little bit later. That's how the term God is used. Now, we're still dealing with this idea of three beings in the Godhead. All three were involved in creation. The Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. The Son executed the plan through whom the Father created all things, Ephesians 3 and in verse 9. Let us make man. So all three were involved in creation. All three were at the baptism of Jesus, we've already noted. 1 John 5, 7, say all three bear record in heaven. And so repeatedly we see the three involved, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being involved in some action upon mankind or upon creation. Now let's define person. That's important in the discussion of not only the Godhead, but that's also important as we talk about the Holy Spirit. And we're talking somewhat about the Holy Spirit. I don't know how many lessons we'll do, but we're talking about the Holy Spirit on Sunday evenings. And we'll talk about Romans 8, by the way. You might want to look at Romans 8 before tonight and the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. But then we're talking about the Holy Spirit and about God, the Father, the Son. Let's talk about what a person is. If I use the word person, you probably think immediately of a human being. A human being, in contrast, say, to an animal. This is a person, this is an animal. This is a person, this is a plant. The idea of person, even as it's used in the Bible, does not always involve a human being. So we talk about one God, and yet three personalities are three persons in the Godhead. So let's define the word person. Webster says the word person is a being characterized by conscience, apprehension, rationality, and moral sense. All right, I'll buy that. That's a good definition of a person. It doesn't necessarily describe a human being. It does describe a human being, but doesn't limit it to a human being. So let's get this definition again. It is a being, didn't say human being, but a being characterized by conscious apprehension, rationality, and moral sense. That doesn't fit a dog. The dog doesn't have moral sense. Doesn't have rationality. Furthermore, Bowles, H. Leo Bowles, in his work on the Holy Spirit said, in harmony with that, a person is a being conscious of self, subsisting in individuality and identity, and endowed with intuitive reason, rational sensibility, and a free will. Just expand it a little bit further than did Webster. That's a pretty good definition of a person, would you agree? All right, let's go further. A spirit can be a person. You say, I'm not sure that a spirit can be a person. Well, let's see. You see, the Father is a person. Let's go to Hebrews 1 and verse 3 and see if the Father is a person. You say, well, he's not a human being. No, I didn't say he was a human being. I said he's a person. Let's see if he's called a person. Hebrews 1 and verse 3, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express, speaking of Christ now, and his relationship to the Father. So we're focused on the Father here. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The Father's a person. Didn't say he was a human. Says he's a person. What does that mean? He is a being conscious of self, subsisting in individuality and identity, endowed with reason and rational sensibility and free will. Would you agree with that? Well, that describes the Father. But now the Father is a spirit, John 4, 24. And Jesus said, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. Now the Father is a spirit. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, and yet the Father is said to be a person. So the term person, biblical term, does not always include or does not always mean a human being that has flesh and blood. It has to do with a personality. And so when we talk about there being three persons, we're talking about three personalities. Now, let's talk about the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to read every one of these passages. That would be a study within itself. If we took a minute on each one, there's another 20 or 30 minutes right there just looking at those passages. But what I want you to see is the Holy Spirit has characteristics of a person. What is true of the Holy Spirit? I'm not even going to mention the passages. They're on the screen, and if someone's listening and doesn't have access to seeing that, we can send that to you if you contact us. What I want you to see is the Spirit has a mind. The Spirit has a will. The Spirit has knowledge. The Spirit can speak. The Spirit can bear witness. The Spirit can teach, can testify, can guide, command, can restrain. He appoints, he reproves, he intercedes, he invites, he can be lied to, he can be resisted, he can be quenched. We can despise the Spirit, he can be vexed, he can be grieved. And then there are personal pronouns referring to him as he will come, he will do thus and so. What are we trying to establish? The Holy Spirit, as is the Father, and as was the Son, a person. No one denies Jesus was a person because he came in the flesh. But is the Father a person? Hebrews 1 says so. Those characteristics we just noticed said the Holy Spirit is a person, has a personality. He has those characteristics of what a person is. Now, what we've established so far is there is a Godhead, the state of being God. There are three beings, personalities in the Godhead. We've defined person. We're trying to come to a better understanding of our God. Now, let's talk about the fact that God is one. You say, well, wait a minute. You've been laboring to show there are three personalities, and now you say God is one. And the Bible says God is one. Let's see if we can harmonize those. Let's establish the Bible says God is one, or there is one God. And again, in interest of time, because we want to cover some other material, I'm just going to mention the passage and the summary of what it says. Deuteronomy 4, this is in Moses' first sermon. Moses said, there is none other beside. That sounds like there's just one, doesn't it? If I said, this is my house, and there is none other beside you, and somebody asked, well, how many houses does he have? You said, it sounds like you just got one. That's what it sounds like, because he said there's one and there's none other beside him. Well, that's what that's saying. It's saying there's one God. Let's go again. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, the Lord is one. The Lord is one. I'll talk about that passage momentarily. Isaiah 44 says, is there a God beside me? A rhetorical question. Isaiah 45, next chapter said, I am the Lord, there is no other. Mark 12 said, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So we don't just have like one passage saying God is one, and maybe that's been mistranslated. We have compounding passages saying God is one. Like John 5, 44, only one God. Or 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 4, there is no other God but one. There is just one God, the text repeatedly said. James 2 and in verse 19, you believe there is one God, you do well. If you believe in one God, you're doing well, because that's the truth. There is indeed one God. Now, we've been laboring to show there are three personalities, but we've just established there's one God. What I want you to see is, talking about one and talking about three are not, those numbers are not used in identical senses. How so? When we talk about there being one God or God is one, we're talking about God's divine nature. There is one God. When we talk about three personalities, we're talking about distinct personalities. That's not a contradiction. We'll get more evidence as we go further. Now let's look at some one versus three. In Isaiah 44 and verse 24, God is alone. You say, all right, I got that. There's one God. That's saying one God. God is alone. And yet Jesus said in John 8:29, I am not alone. And then he refers to the Father. Besides me, there's the Father. I'm not alone. And yet God said, I am alone. Is that a contradiction? No, that's not a contradiction. God is alone is referring to the divine nature in contrast to idols. There is no other God but the one God. But when Jesus said, I'm not alone, he's talking about distinct personalities, that I'm not the only one that testifies. My Father testifies of me. Not a contradiction at all. Let's go again. Mark 12 and verse 32 said, there is none other besides God. Jesus said in John 5:32, there is another. Contradiction? No. When he's focusing on none other, he's talking about divine nature in contrast to idols. There is another, again talking about the distinction in personalities. They are not the same. I want to suggest to you that one God does not mean one person. Now, Oneness Pentecostals, the UPC, says that if it says one God, that means one person. I've had brethren, I held a meeting a number of years ago at a place where the leadership, they didn't have elders, but there was one family that was kind of the leadership in the small church, that none of the family believed in the deity of Christ, and they believed there was one person in the Godhead, and that was the Father, and the Son was not divine. So not surprisingly, the church split a little later over that issue. But they say, one, and he kept citing, they would keep citing to me, they say, well, you know, the Bible says one God, that means there's one person, that's the Father. All right, one God doesn't mean one person. Do you remember Acts 17:26, God made of one blood all nations of men. You see, all men, that's me and you, and every other nationality are of one blood. One blood doesn't mean one person, does it? One blood doesn't mean one person. Here's another phrase. One body, we're one body. That doesn't mean one person, does it? No. Or maybe the phrase one flesh, a husband and wife are one flesh. That doesn't mean one person. They're united. That's the idea of oneness. Here's another phrase. One nation, speaking of the nation of the Jews, one nation, 2 Samuel 7:23, doesn't mean one person. Neither does one God mean one person. Now, there is one God, there are three personalities. Now, this little chart's not original with me that I'm about to describe. You've seen it before. It existed years before I was born. But this captured the thought in my mind, and if you don't have this written somewhere, I would encourage you to copy this little chart down. Those of you who have the handout, it's there. You can fill it out, and you'll find this helpful, I think. First of all, let's start with this sinner. That's God, that's deity, the nature of being God. The Father is God. Now we know that, but let's establish that from Scripture. John 12, 20 and verse 17, Jesus said, I ascend to my Father, to my God and your God. So Jesus said that the Father is God. All right, we establish that. Well, what about the Son? Is he God? Well, Hebrews 1 verse 8 said, thy throne, O God. So he also is deity. You say, well, wait a minute, are they the same? We'll get to that in a moment. All we're establishing is the Father is God and the Son is God. Well, what about the Holy Spirit? Let's go to Acts chapter 5. I said we'd come back to this. Go to Acts chapter 5. This is the case where Ananias and Sapphira have lied. Look at verse 3. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Then at verse 4, you've not lied to men, but to God. The Holy Spirit is God. So what about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is deity. Now what I need to know, are they the same being? Well, I know the Holy Spirit and the Father are not the same. You say, how do you know? John 14 said the Father was going to send the Holy Spirit. So they're not the same. John 14, 26. All right. Let's talk about whether the Father and the Son are the same. Let's go back to John 8. This is a powerful passage as you think about this question. Let's go to John chapter 8, beginning at verse 16. He said, I am with my Father who sent me. The Father sent him. I am one, verse 18, that bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness. So I'm one and my Father is another. So the Father and the Son are not the same. Well, what about the Holy Spirit and the Son? The Holy Spirit and the Son are not the same because Jesus would send the Spirit from the Father, John 16, 7 and 8, and verse 8. Same principle is seen in Acts 10 and in verse 38. So notice that each one of these three distinct beings are deity, are said to be God, and the Bible says there's one God. And yet I see the Father and the Son are not the same. The Son and the Holy Spirit are not the same. The Holy Spirit and the Father are not the same. So I have to conclude, whether it's easy to explain or not, there are three distinct personalities, and yet there's one God. That's the only conclusion we can draw. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. There can be three things that make up one. For example, let's talk about egg. If you see a shell, you'd say, well, that's egg. Okay, yeah, that has the characteristics and the nature that of whatever it is that makes an egg, that has the qualities of that. But that's also true of the yolk, and that's also true of the white. So you're saying the yolk and the white is the same thing? No. You're saying the shell and the yolk is... No. They are three distinct parts that make up the one egg. You say, well, I'm not sure that that's the best illustration. Well, maybe here's another good one. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body. Notice three things he mentioned: spirit, soul, and body. Be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord. Now, sometimes the term soul and spirit are used interchangeably. I recognize that. Sometimes what we think of as the spirit is referred to as the soul, and sometimes what we think of as the soul is referred to as the spirit. The term soul can refer to and does often refer to life that's in the body. The spirit is that which lives on beyond the grave, the eternal part of man. Now, a dog has a soul in the sense he has life and he has a body, but he doesn't have a spirit that lives on. This text says your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. You look at a body, even a dead body. Is that a man? Yeah, that's a man. That's a man. Sure is. If we could see the life is that man, well, yeah, that's part of man. That's part of what makes him man. The same thing with the spirit that lives on beyond the grave. But the spirit and the body are not the same. The body and the soul are not the same. And the soul and the spirit are not the same. And yet there's only one man. But he's made up of those three elements. Same thing is true concerning our God. Three personalities and but one God. Now let's consider the fact that God is one in unity. That's another sense in which there is only one God. But sometimes the oneness of God refers to the unity of God. Let me give you an example. John 10 and in verse 30. Let's go to the 10th chapter and look at verse 30. I and my Father are one. UPC friends will say, well, that means they're only one. No, that's not what he's talking about. We've already seen the distinction. I and my Father are one. What do you mean? They're together. They are united. John 17, 20. We won't turn there because we've already alluded to that a couple of times. Jesus prays to the Father and says to the Father, I pray that they, the believers, may be one as we are one. Was he praying they all be one person? No, he's praying for unity and harmony, that they may be harmonized and united as we are harmonized and united. Now, I find this fascinating when the Bible talks about God is one. Let's start at the bottom. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4 says, God is one. Now, that's quoted in the New Testament, Mark 12 and verse 29, that says that God is one. And notice these two, you don't even have to know what they are, but the Hebrew word that's used over there, and here is the Greek word that's used over here. That's the same words that are found in Genesis 2 and in Matthew 19 concerning the two, man and wife, becoming one. Now, what does it mean when man and his wife become one? It's talking about united. They're in harmony. They're not the same person. It doesn't mean the husband and the wife are the same one. That the wife now can say, I'm the husband and I am the wife too. I'm both. I'm the only person in this marriage. No, that's not how that works. It means they're united. Now, that same word used in both Hebrew and in Greek is used with reference to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit being one. It's talking about their harmony, their unity. The Father's not doing one thing and the Son doing something entirely different. Well, let's deal with this Catholic concept. No submission within the Godhead. Is there any submission in the Godhead? Let's notice three passages, if you will. Let's go to Mark chapter 14. If there is submission, what that shows is distinct personalities. I think it would be hard to say, to describe, if you started talking and saying, I'm submitting to myself. And so I had, or I'm out of submission with myself. That doesn't make sense. Let's Mark chapter 14 and in verse 36. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus is saying concerning approaching of his death, I don't want it to be what I want. I want what you want. That submission to the Father. Let's go another time to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 3. The text says that the head of every man is Christ and the head of every woman is man and the head of Christ is God. There's submission within the Godhead. Let's go one more time on that point. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and notice in verse 28. Now all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself is also subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So here is the Son being subject to the Father. There is submission within the Godhead. Now let's close by looking at consequences. We're trying to get to a better understanding of the nature of being God, Godhead, state of being God. That there are distinct personalities, and yet there's one God. If that's not the case, and our God is one personality, that Jesus is the Father, he is the Son, and he is the Holy Spirit, what are some consequences to that? Here's the first. Jesus would be sitting at his own right hand. He sits at the right hand of the Father, but if he is the Father, he's sitting at his own right hand. Now, what kind of ridicule would be made of a Bible that was written that said that here is a man who is reigning in the kingdom and is sitting at his own right hand? What sense does that make? Here's another consequence. There would be no mediator between God and man. There was one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ. But if he is the Father, there is no mediator between God and man. So we have no mediator. And so we're in a religion that has no mediator if there is not a triune being in the Godhead. Here's a third consequence. Jesus is his own Father. Think of that concept that Jesus is his own Father. And if you talk to Jesus and say, well, who's your Father? Well, I am my Father. Would you think I was a little confused if I said, well, I'm the Son, but I'm also I am my own Father. That's who I am too. What confusion. And then Jesus really knows what he said he didn't know. You remember Jesus told us he didn't know the day of his coming? Remember that in Matthew 24? That the angels didn't know, neither the Son, but the Father knew, he said. But if he is the Father, he did know, though he said he didn't know. He lied to us. Because he said he didn't know, but he said the Father knew, but he is the Father. And that'd be kind of like someone walking through the door and they ask something about the church, and I said, I don't know that. I don't know the answer to that, but the preacher here does. Well, who's the preacher? Well, that's me. Wait a minute, I thought you said you didn't know. Oh, I don't know, but the preacher does. Well, who's he? Well, that's me. Wait a minute, this is getting confusing. And it does get confusing. And all believers would have to be one person because as the Father and the Son are one, so believers are to be one. That means I'm you and you're me. It's kind of scary, isn't it? We're one person. And then we have a delusional God who refers to one person as us. That's not an editorial we, that's a delusional concept that we are more than one, though there's only one. A delusional God who refers to one person as us. Well, our goal is to try to come to a better understanding of our God. We've been talking about knowing God, the great and awesome God, the sovereignty of our God, the nature of our God, the working of our God. And here we're talking about the Godhead. The Godhead. Three persons in the Godhead, a person defined, our God is one, and then consequences. If that concept is not true, how does that work? There may be one or more present this morning who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come this morning believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come all together? We stand and while we sing.